Before we get too far into the message, all the children for Junior Church, you may head downstairs. A couple of them, I saw it, they wanted to hear the preaching, so I was going to keep them up here, but we'll let them go downstairs. They got plenty of fun activities down there for them, and they will enjoy that time with Brother Nick and Brother Levi. So, back to Luke chapter 10, and talking about the story that we're going to be focused on here this morning. A little bit of context for us if we jump into the passage. Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. He has completed his ministry in Galilee, and now he is heading back towards Jerusalem to go back to the temple and set things right, and eventually, as we know, to give his life on Calvary for us. But we see that one thing that is important to note is that Luke's gospel does not read as a travel log. One can be fooled as to think, well, he's in Bethany in this story, which is just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. But we're over 9 chapters away from when we're going to see the final things take place. But Luke organizes his book not by just the not just by the order of the events that had taken place, but also by the theology and the themes of what is... So we're going to switch inside the cover. Okay, I'm just going to undo the whole thing. 1 second. So this is one thing you always must make sure that you do, is turn on the microphone. We all set now? Sorry, I tried to be discreet. It wasn't working. And so... Now we're really ready to go? Oh, we're ready. For everyone on live stream, you're welcome for the laughs. very excited to dive into this scripture. But like I said, the chapter 9 through 19 is known as the narrative travels. This is Jesus is traveling back towards Jerusalem to be able to accomplish all things that God has sent him to do. But Luke chapter 10, I believe, is the epitome of discipleship in the Christian life. If you look at Luke chapter 10, it has 3 main stories. Jesus is sending out the 72, 2 by 2, to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, although they were turned away by many. They come back and give the report to Jesus, and then Jesus shares a parable with them of the Good Samaritan, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we were going through in the teen class this morning, the Samaritans were looked down upon. The Jewish people called them half-breeds. They equated them to dogs. But Jesus loved everyone just the same. And he's telling them, listen, you need to love everyone. We need to be preaching the truth and giving the gospel to everyone. But the next thing he highlights in this chapter is essential. Because it doesn't matter how well we're loving others. It doesn't matter how many people we're telling about the gospel, how many people we're telling about Jesus, our Savior, if the rest of the truth of this chapter falls to the wayside. So verse 38, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Doing for Jesus can never replace being with Jesus. We can be busy doing things, but it doesn't replace the need to be close to our Savior. And Jesus talks about this being the needful thing, which reminded me of a story that happened just a few weeks ago. Mallory was beginning to prepare dinner, and she was laying everything out so she knew that she had everything that she needed. And she said, oh, we need eggs. We don't have eggs. I'm going to need it for this bake. So I need you to go grab eggs. I said, okay, no problem. We literally live like 2 minutes from Aldi, drove over there, and began to go inside, and I don't have it with me right now, but she gave me this cute little pouch, and I know cute might be a weird word, but she gave me this cute little pouch. It's like yay big, okay, really small, but you know what it does? It carries the quarter for the Aldi shopping cart, and that thing has saved me so many times. I put it on my keychain, so I always have a quarter. Well, the problem is Bentley also loves the quarter pouch. My son Bentley in the nursery back there, he loves the quarter pouch, and he likes taking it off my keys. And so I walk into Aldi, I go through the sliding doors, I look to my left, I see the shopping carts, and immediately I look at my keys, and the quarter pouch isn't there. And I say, okay, here we go. Well, surely I have a quarter in the car, right? I go back out to the car, and man, I'm digging in the center console, which I also call the abyss. I don't know if your cars are like that, but there's that spot in your car that you're just digging, you're just looking. I'm up here, like, my legs are, like, hitting the ceiling of the car because I'm trying to dig in between the seats. I'm looking for a quarter everywhere, and I can't find it. After 15 to 20 minutes, probably exaggerated, but after what felt like a long time, I finally find a quarter lodged in the back seat. I'm like, okay. Good. At this point, you know, I'm sweating. I'm frustrated. I'm like, okay, I just have to get the things that I need to get, and I'm going to get out. So I get the shopping cart. I go in the store, and I see all these cool things. I see all these things that I would like to eat. And so I start grabbing, okay, I need some protein bars here. Okay, I grab some fresh fruits here. Grab some milk here. And I gather all these things in the cart, and I say, okay, I'm ready to go. I got to get home. Mallory's got to make dinner. And I scan everything. I get in the car. I get home. I walk in the door. And guess what the first thing Mallory says? I thought it was going to be, that fruit looks delicious. I thought it was going to be, oh, thank you for getting a gallon of milk. But you're right. It was, where's the eggs? And I was like, oh. I was so frustrated. I was so upset because I got all these things, all these good things that I wanted, but I forgot the one needful thing. And I believe as Christians, there's many times in our life we get busy with all these good things, all these things we have to do, getting the kids to soccer practice, getting them to school, getting to work, getting projects done. And we do all these good things, but we forget the one needful thing. What good things in your life this morning are prohibiting you from getting to the best thing? Because this morning we're going to learn from the lives of Mary and Martha what the needful thing is and what we have to continually do as Christians walking with God. And today let's look at three principles to help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The first principle we see is the invitation of fellowship. Verse 38 through 39, again, we'll reread, says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." But one thing I want to proclaim this morning is that just as Jesus physically entered into Martha's house and physically fellowshiped with Mary and Martha and those who were there, Jesus wants to fellowship with us spiritually this morning. Jesus doesn't want to be far off from us. He doesn't want to just be a side part of our day. No, he wants to go with us through our day. Notice what Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And many times we hear this verse referred to in the context of salvation. But if you look at how the chapter is written, it's Jesus talking to a church of believers. And this church is turned away from the doctrine of God. They've forgotten their first love. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm right outside the door. I'm knocking. I want to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be with you personally. And he's still waiting at the door for us this morning. You know, this might sound like a weird correlation or illustration, but I think it's a lot like an Amazon package, okay? How many of you have Amazon Prime? Raise your hand. You have Amazon Prime? Okay, a lot of people. It's so convenient, is it? But it's also very dangerous for the wallet. And so we'll get all these packages to my house, and sometimes I have no idea they're out there, okay? I can go a whole day. I don't get an email or anything that it was delivered. And so I can go a whole day. I'll go out in the morning, and I'll trip over boxes that are just piled at the front door. And I'm like, wait, where did these come from? I didn't even know these were here. And Mallory says from inside the kitchen, oh, yeah, those are mine. You know, it's kind of become our thing. I trip over the boxes. I hand it to her. It works for us. But Jesus can be the same way. We can live our lives, we can be in our homes, living day-to-day life, and Jesus is just waiting on the outside of the door. He's knocking, asking for time to fellowship, asking for time to spend with us. I hope we're not too busy for our Savior. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Hebrews tells us that. And I think we could all think back to a time in our life when we truly felt really close with our Savior. Maybe it was right after you first got saved, and you've truly felt as close as you possibly could with God. And some of us don't quite feel that same closeness this morning. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has not changed. Your Savior is still the same. The only thing that has wandered away is our own hearts. We have to bring them back to the Savior, get back to the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus desires to know us personally. But not only does Jesus desire it, this is a necessity for us as believers. Notice John 15, 4 through 5, Jesus says this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Not ye can't do everything. Not ye can do some things. Not ye can do most things. But Jesus says, listen, if you're not abiding in me, if you're not resting with me, if you're not walking with me, there's nothing that you can do. And oftentimes we treat our life like we can get through 80 or 90% of it, but we need Jesus when the crisis hits. We need Jesus when our family is struggling or we're struggling at the workplace. But Jesus says, listen, ye can do nothing apart from the power of God. And he gives this picture of a vine and the branch, and the vine draws up the water, it draws up the nutrients, it draws up the life to the branch. And friend, we are the branches of Christ, and if we are not taking up the nutrients, if we're not resting in the vine, which is Jesus, we're going to dry up. I hope it's not just me, but was there ever a time in your life where you just felt dried up? You just felt like you were tired, you felt like you were just trying to make it day to day, but life just felt punishing. There's many Christians today, many believers in Christ, that are just trying to live each day being a good Christian, trying to do the right things in their own power. But notice, Jesus says the only way you can bear lasting fruit, the only way you're going to be able to achieve the things that you want to achieve is through him. And in Galatians 5, 22 through 23 tells us this fruit that Jesus is trying to bring forth in our life. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Friend, there's no use in trying to be a good Christian apart from Jesus Christ. It's not possible. That's why we need to spend time with him. That's why we need to keep our eyes focused on him. Holy. I know there's many distractions in life, but we have to stay focused, pressing towards the mark, as Paul talks about, to know Jesus in his sufferings, in his exaltation. And there's a lot of behavior modification in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot of like self-help books. Self-help is a multi-billion dollar industry at this point. So how to be better at this, how to be able to talk to people better, how to public speak better, how to be a better cook, how to do all these things. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. But all power resides in Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. The world can offer all the kind of tricks and quick hacks that they can, but the power rests solely in Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:18 tells us, and Jesus came and spake unto them, being his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if we look at the context of Matthew 28, what is Jesus about to do? He's about to give them the Great Commission. He's about to tell them to go and baptize and teach all nations throughout the world. That's a pretty big task, right? Jesus is about to give them a huge task. But what does he do first? He reminds them, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I don't know what it can be in your life today that you need to experience the power of Jesus Christ, that you want to see change in your life. But I want to tell you this morning that it can only be found in Christ. It's not going to happen by gritting our teeth a little bit harder and trying harder to change the way that we are. But no, we have to fall back to the feet of Jesus. And guess what? It's an open invitation. If we want to change, we need Christ. But Christ desires to fellowship with us. And that power has been made available this morning. But while we see an open invitation from Jesus Christ to fellowship with us, the second thing we see this morning is the interruptions of distractions. The interruptions of distraction. Notice verse 40 with me. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now, I know some of you can hear this voice. Do you not care that I've been left to serve alone? Do you not care that I'm doing everything here by myself? Some of you can hear it. Some of you have said it. And we've all been in that spot where we're trying to get the house ready. We're trying to get all these things ready for people coming over. And have you ever worked so hard to get the house ready so frantically that it almost ruins the time of fellowship with the person that comes over? You think about it last night, oh yeah, they're coming over tonight. And then it's like a whirlwind through the house, right? It's a whirlwind to get things ready, make sure everything looks nice for when they come over. But then you're almost so stressed out, it's hard to enjoy the company. And that's where I believe Martha is at. Martha is so busy serving and she's so busy doing, she's forgotten that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, is sitting at her table. And sometimes when we look at that word cumber, it says cumbered about much serving. The definition of that word there, because I don't know about you, but cumber isn't really a word I use often. You? No? Okay. So cumber isn't a word I use often, but it means to load or to crowd. And sometimes life can feel overloaded, can't it? It can feel overcrowded with things that have to get done. And whether it's serving in the church, whether it's working at your job, whether it's things that have to get done at home, sometimes we just feel overwhelmed and weighed down. But this was never the design of Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus, again, is showing us from point one, that open invitation. Come unto me, rest. I am meek, I am lowly of heart. It's not about expectation. It's not about having to do X, Y, Z to be a good Christian. But come and rest in me, abide in me. See, Jesus, again, extends this invitation to us. But oftentimes, in our own human power, we try to charge forward, don't we? Sometimes with good intentions, we were actually just having a conversation just the other day, and someone was talking about how their kryptonite is taking on more and more things until they just can't handle it anymore. How many of you are like that? You take on more and more and more, and then all of a sudden you're like, and you can't take it. You're done. There's too much on your plate. And we all can be like that from time to time, but there is rest in Jesus Christ. When we come back to the feet of Jesus, when we get our eyes set on him and then not the things that we're doing and that have to get done, there is rest in Jesus Christ. But notice the two biggest distractions to us as we walk with Christ today. Number one is self-reliance. Like I talked about, we just think we can do it. Notice when Jesus comes into the room here that Martha immediately starts serving. She wants to make sure that everything is perfect. Everything's just how it's supposed to be. But notice, she's getting frazzled. You can hear in the text that she's frustrated, right? You can hear in the text, listen, why am I not getting help? Why am I doing this myself? And this reaction does not surprise our God. This reaction, because he put this in scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A lot of times when things get hard, when the struggles hit, we try our very best to make things work according to how we think they should work. But notice Proverbs 3 says, listen, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not a portion, not some, not most, but with all thy heart, we have to trust God that he's going to work and lean not unto our own understanding. Why? Because when we get too involved in what God's trying to do, sometimes we can mess it up, can't we? So sometimes we get too far in God's business, we get too far ahead of God, or we just, you know, here's the path of God, you know, we like to go over here and try to make our own way. We can mess up the work that God is trying to do because we are leaning into our own understanding. As I mentioned, I think all of us know this struggle of having a visitor over and panicking to clean last second. I apologize publicly to my wife, Mallory. I do this all too often. I invite people over and I forget, and then I tell her last second. I was like, oh yeah, we talked about this last week. And she's like, you never said that. And I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. It was probably in my head. And so I apologize publicly. I do that often. And you get so frantic, and you're cleaning, and you're trying to get things ready, and then when they get over, and they're like, hey, how are you? And you're like, we're good. Everything's just fine. You like the clean house? And that's how it is. Like, the house is clean, and that's all that matters. But the fellowship is ruined. And we see Martha, we see Mary at the feet of Jesus. Mary is just sitting and learning at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's getting the meal ready, setting the table, getting things done, but she's missing the opportunity to learn from Jesus. I'm interested. I'm not going to have time to hear the answers. If you want to give me the answer, you can give it to me out in the lobby after the service. But I asked Mallory this question probably about a week ago. I asked, if there were three people you could have dinner with throughout all of history, who would it be? If you could just sit down and have a meal with them and talk to them, ask them questions, learn from them, who are the three people you would sit down with? And we establish the ground rule that obviously Jesus Christ is number one, okay? Jesus is number one. And then after Jesus, who else? Why? Because Jesus is greater. I mean, I love history. I love learning about history. But man, Jesus is greater than historical figures as far as anyone that I could ever want to learn from, anyone that I would ever want to teach me. And Mary is at the feet of this teacher. And where's Martha? She's missing it because she's depending on self. She's trying to get things ready in her own power. She's missing a golden opportunity to learn from Jesus because she's busy doing other things. How many times do we allow other things to busy our schedule, to crowd out Jesus Christ? Are we missing out on an opportunity to sit and learn from Jesus daily? And granted, learning from Jesus doesn't exactly look like it did to Mary, right? I doubt that many of us just sit down and stare up towards the ceiling when we learn from Jesus, okay? I doubt many of us do that. But what does it look like? It looks like spending time in prayer talking with our God. Talking with the one that loves us. That's why we're doing the 40 days of prayer challenge right now, because we want God to do a work in a revival that we have coming up in October, but first we need God to do a work in us. We're spending time with him through Bible reading and prayer time. Why? Because we need God's power and God's power alone. But notice, not all distractions are internal, right? There are some distractions that come into our life that we cannot help. The boss wants you to work overtime to finish up a project, or a last-second activity gets thrown on the calendar, and you can't help it, but you are busy as can be. And these things can take our eyes off of Jesus, and this is where we see the distractions of the world cloud our judgment. They cloud our vision. But notice what Paul says. He doesn't say, listen, these things are bad, they're evil, they're wicked, because they're not. They're good things. But notice what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're walking with God, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But notice the emphasis here is on the things above. It's the things in heaven. But why? Well, everything on this earth is going to fade away someday. It doesn't matter the amount of money you have. It doesn't matter the number of houses or how nice they are. They're all going to fade away someday. And you can try. You can try to keep all the things on this earth and stockpile and stockpile. There's another man that tried. His name was Solomon, the son of David. worked and worked and worked. He had all the money anyone could ever dream of. He had he had a huge palace that was nicer than anyone could dream of at the time. He had a harem full of thousands of women. He had everything he wanted. Yet, at the end of his life, what is he left to say? Vanity of vanities, for everything is vanity. Nothing in this world matters. Why? Because it was all going to fade away. None of it fulfilled him, and it was going to go to someone else that didn't care about it. He couldn't keep it. When he went to heaven, he wasn't taking any of it with him. And the same is true for us this morning. Matthew 6, 19, 21, Jesus echoes this thought saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Why? Why should we not do any? Why should we follow this verse? Notice verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What you're giving your time to, what you're giving your resources to, it's going to show, number one, yourself, but also everyone around you, where your heart is. If I dedicate hours upon hours upon hours to a specific task, I'm going to care about that outcome. A silly illustration, but an illustration nonetheless, is Ohio State was playing Texas yesterday, okay? I'm a huge Buckeyes fan, OHIO, okay? And horns down. But it was a great game, and I say that because we won. But the way that I watch the game and the way that Mallory watches the game is very, very different. When the Buckeyes make a play, and again, I'm not going to exaggerate. I have to be truthful, okay? When the Buckeyes make a play, I'm like, yes, yes! They did. I'm stomping around the living room. I'm yelling. I'm excited. I honestly probably care way too much about that team. But that's where we are. And so the way I watch it and the way that Mallory watches it, she says, she's like, "Oh, they did so good. Oh, that was a really great play. Did you see that, Noah?" It means something different from me than it means to her. Why? Because I spend a lot more time following the Buckeyes than she does. I spend more time listening to podcasts or keeping up to date on the players than she does. So it just means a lot more to me because of the time that I've put into it. And the same is true for us. What we put our time into, that's what we're going to care about. If we put our time and resources into things of this world that are going to perish away, that's what we're going to care about. If we keep our eyes set on the things of heaven, keep our affections on the things not of this earth, we're going to be able to keep our eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you, just like we see Martha here. Martha is so consumed in working and getting things done that she's forgotten the needful thing. And friend, we can work 80 hours a week and volunteer for 20 more hours in the church, but if you're more concerned about what you do than whose you are, it's all going to be for naught. Let me repeat that thought. If you're more concerned about the things you do in the church, if you're more concerned about your role or the things you're in charge of at work or in the home or in the church, if you're more concerned about what you do than who you belong to, whose you are, we're going to dry up. It's going to be for naught. It's going to fade away because Jesus Christ is the only power that matters and the only power that can sustain. And again, we see Martha says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And this is, I believe, one of the saddest things that I've seen in churches, and I've seen it so many times in my young life, is when people are working and they're serving and they get tired and they begin doing it in their own strength, they begin to look at those around them that aren't doing as much, and they get frustrated with them. Oh, why are they doing this and not doing this? But perception does not always match reality, right? When you go to a child's birthday party, what are some things you notice? You notice the bounce house that all the kids are jumping in. You notice the plates that have been set out in order. You notice the chairs that are set out and decorations all around. You notice these big things. You notice the ice cream cake. But none of those things are the reason why that day could happen. All of those objects aren't the reason that the birthday party is able to go on without a hitch. But the reason that it can all flow is electricity. Without electricity, that bounce house is going. Without electricity, that cake is going melting. What's the word used for, the sound used for melting? I don't know. So it's melting in the freezer, right? It's electricity. You can't see it, but it's what helps everything to move forward and to continue to run smoothly. And it's all about the power source. Friend, do not judge how well you're doing in your Christian walk or Christian life by the number of things you're doing for the church or the number of the things you're doing in your community, because doing is not being. You can do a lot of things for Christ without being with Christ. It's about that power source. It's about the electricity. You can't see it, but it matters a whole lot more than those paper plates. That electricity enables everything a lot more than those paper plates set out in perfect order like we would like them to be. But notice, lastly, this morning with me, we saw the invitation for fellowship. Jesus desires to spend time with us, and we need to spend time with him. We saw that Martha was bogged down with the worries of life and asked for help. Mary, she needs to help me. But notice, lastly, the instruction of Jesus. The instruction of Jesus. The first thing that Jesus does is not, yeah, you know, Mary, will you get in the kitchen? Mary, you're always trying to get out of work. Is that what Jesus says? No. Jesus instead warns Martha and says, Martha, listen, you're weighed down. You're way too worried about all these things, and you've forgotten the needful thing. Verse 40 and 41, or 41 and 42, just a recap. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But how many things are needful? But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He explains that while Martha is busy doing good things, she's forgotten the most important thing. And good things at the wrong time can be bad things, right? If you have a good thing, but it's at the totally wrong time, it can become a very bad thing very, very quickly. But the question that we have to answer this morning, and that I endeavor to answer in a few moments here, is how do we stay at the feet of Jesus in a world that is so busy? A world with so much is going on at work, in the news, at home, at church. How do we stay at the feet of Jesus and keep the needful thing, that one thing, how do we keep that at the center and forefront of it all? And the first principle I have this morning is to prioritize time with God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This verse tells us that, listen, God has the victory. God's going to win. That's settled. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He wins in the end. But the beginning of that verse says, be still and know that I am God. How much time have we dedicated this past week to being still and knowing that God's promises are true? To sit down in the morning or the evening or when we have free time, to sit down and to read his word and to see what he has to say to us. It's the needful thing to learn from him, to sit down and spend time with him. And a Sunday morning to hear preaching is not enough. If you only talk to someone for an hour on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, it's not enough. If you want to build that relationship, it needs to be stronger. It needs to be more frequent. Imagine if I told my wife, Mallory, yeah, we're going to talk Sunday morning at 11, Wednesday at 7 p.m., and Sunday at 5 p.m. We'll talk for about an hour, and then that'll be good, right? What do you think Mallory would say? That's not happening. But why do we think that'll pass for our relationship with Jesus? We say, okay, I'll come, I'll hear the preaching 11 a.m. Sunday. I'll hear it Wednesday night, I'll hear it Sunday night. But that's it. I'm too busy. But yet we expect that relationship to grow. My friend, it can't. It needs to be more frequent. We need to prioritize our time with God because He wins in the end, but we need to know Him more. Secondly, embrace simplicity. Notice the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we set our hearts and our eyes on God, the rest will fall into place. Have you ever been really upset about a situation? And you're trying to basically, in your own mind, figure out, okay, how is this going to end? What's going to happen? And there's all these questions that bounce around. And how it ends up working out is nothing like you thought it was going to. Does it ever happen to anyone else? It happens to me all the time. I think I got to switch them. Okay, X, Y, Z is going to happen, and like double Q, Y happens. I don't know. And it's just, it's totally out of the realm of what we think possible, but God promises that He's working. If I wake up in the morning and I begin to think about, okay, I have to do this, it can be overwhelming, can't it? Our to-do list can be overwhelming at times. But I encourage you to focus on that one thing. And what's that one thing? Jesus Christ. If you focus on that one thing and you just focus on honoring and glorifying Him with your day, He's going to help everything else fall in line. It may not be how you imagined it or how you thought it would be, but if you keep your eyes on Jesus, He will work everything out. Thirdly, this morning, develop a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And let me tell you, that is one of my least favorite verses in the Bible, okay? Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning you. When was the last time you thanked and praised God for the person that cut you off on 495? Right? When things like that happen, it's difficult. We don't feel like praising God in the moment when something bad happens to us or we get upset. But God says, listen, you have to realize everything happens for a reason. Romans 8:28 and 29 says that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. But what's that good? Verse 29, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Good and bad, everything happens for a reason in this world, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and we need to praise Him for this. I was talking with the teens this morning. For those of you that don't know, I'm the student's pastor. I work with our 7th through 12th graders. And I was talking with them this morning, and Miss Mallory put up on the board and said, you know, name one thing, your name a praise from this week. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we can struggle to fill out those boards, can't we? We're like, oh, a praise? I don't know. It was kind of just like an average week. But the truth of the matter is, good things are happening all the time and bad things are happening all the time. As humans, we have a propensity to focus on the bad things. We have a tendency to look at the bad things and be like, oh, all of this is happening. But God has also blessed us in so many ways. And we have to train our hearts and train our minds to focus on the good and not the bad. And lastly, this morning, we need to set godly goals. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We need to have a plan of where we want to be. If you want to read your Bible more in the second half of this year, there needs to be a goal. There needs to be a plan to get that done. I know that many of us, we have financial goals for our family, right? We have certain places we want to be at a time of year to save up for Christmas, to buy presents. For athletes, they have goals for how fast they want to run a mile or how well they want to do in a specific activity. But friend, we need to have godly goals. How much time do you want to spend in prayer this week? How many verses of the scripture do you want to read this week? Not to check off a box, not to say, I read 5 chapters this week. No, I'm not talking about Pharisaical, check off the checklist Christianity. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about what goals can we set to get our eyes back on the Savior. Life's busy. Things happen. But what goals do we need to set? What things do we need to put in place to make sure that our eyes are on the needful thing? Because there's an open invitation. Jesus Christ has all power in the world. And it's available to you this morning. He wants to give it to you this morning. It's an open invitation. But we get distracted by this world. We get weighed down by either things that we put on our schedule or things that get put on our schedule for us. But we need to remember the needful thing. The thing that is most important above everything else in this world. And that's spending time with Jesus and our relationship with Him. Let me encourage you this week to set aside the distractions of this world, because Jesus' arms are wide open for you this morning. They're wide open for this week to be able to know Him more, to learn about His gentleness and the way in which He loves us. His arms are wide open. But would we set aside the distractions of this world and get our eyes back on the needful thing? If you would stand and say a word of prayer now, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, we praise You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there's not a specific day and a specific time that they know that they accepted the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would come forward and pray with someone this morning. Lord, to know for sure that they are on their way to heaven. Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts this morning. And Lord, draw our eyes back on You. And Lord, I just pray that You would do a work in us, that You may do a work through us this week. And as the music plays, the invitation is open. If you're here this morning and you're tired, life has you beaten down, and quite honestly, you're just looking for hope, Jesus Christ is that hope. He is the good news. He is the way out. He is the provision. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ and you know that He's the way, the truth, and the life, but you would admit, my vision has been clouded. My priorities maybe haven't been right. Things have just gotten so hectic and out of control. I need to get back to the feet of Jesus. I'd encourage you, if you know I need to get back to the feet of Jesus, I need to keep the main thing the main thing. I need to focus on the needful thing. If that's you this morning, I encourage you to come forward and kneel on an altar and resubmit our lives, our priorities, our actions to our Lord and Savior. The altar is open. He's paid the ultimate price for us. But how difficult it can be to keep our eyes on Him. But He's forgiving, He's loving, His arms are open. The weeks are busy, the days are long, but our Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're one that would say you're too busy and you're praying at your seat now, Jesus is not scolding you from heaven, saying you should have done better, you should have done this. No, Jesus has open arms. He wants to connect with you. He wants to fellowship with you. Don't forget that. May we be a Mary instead of a Martha this week. To sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from Him, to take time to be with Him, to take a break from the distractions of this world. Christians are praying, I encourage you to take this time to pray as well. Ask the Lord, where have my priorities strayed? Lord, what would you have for me to do this week? To know you more, to grow closer with you, to see your power in my life. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, here am I, speak to me. Washed us white as snow, his sacrifice, that we may know that we have an eternity in heaven. If you don't have that settled, where you spend eternity after this life, the Bible is very clear. I encourage you to talk with someone this morning and get that settled. There's Christians up here available to pray. If you don't know for sure, for certain, 100%, not 99%, 100%, that heaven is your home. There are Christians up here that can pray with you and show you what the Bible has to say. We praise the Lord for what he's been doing in and through our church. And what he's been doing through our homes. Just take a moment to thank him for his goodness, what he's done. Ask him what he wants to continue to do. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we close this time of service, Father, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to do a great work. Lord, help us to be available as we know that your arms are open wide. Your invitation is open to us, but Lord, help us to be available, to walk with you, to talk with you, along all of life's twists and turns. And Lord, help us to extend a loving arm and a loving hand to others. Lord, to help them, to encourage them. Lord, to show them your working in our lives. Lord, and the work you want to do in theirs. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.